Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we can read from verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So on, especially verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Paul could not commend the Corinthians in regard to the Lord's Supper because of their disunity surrounding it. There was a disharmony of feeling. Their hearts were alienated from one another. Whereas the Lord's Supper is a means of fellowship. So if there is division surrounding the Lord's Supper, then they could not properly eat the Lord's Supper. They could not properly celebrate or observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And along with this came the disorderliness around the Lord's Supper. Some were full, and some were going hungry. They doubtless observed what was then called a love feast, at the same time the agape, or feasts of charity, and tagged on the Lord's Supper to this event. And that's the danger. It was a danger then. It is no doubt a danger even today in some circles that the Lord's Supper is just added on to some social event. And there were therefore abuses that surrounded the Lord's Supper on this occasion. So what is the remedy to avoid all that? Well, the remedy is simply to go back to the original institution of the Lord's Supper. Paul is saying, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I cannot commend you. Why cannot I commend you? Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Your way of keeping the Lord's Supper is inconsistent with the appointment of Jesus Christ. It is not in keeping with the way that the Savior observed it and how he instituted it. So the apostle is going back to the authority of Christ in his appointment of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And a lesson to us is when there are difficulties in the church, for example, the best remedy is just to go back to the Scriptures. And if we're not going back to the Scriptures, no wonder we're going wrong. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If we're going opposite directions and neither are going towards the Scriptures, then no wonder all is dark and confusion. We must go to the Scripture. And this is what Paul is doing, going back to what he has received of the Lord. And that is the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And he is bringing before them the duty to see to it that their purpose in keeping the Lord's Supper is the same as the purpose of the Lord Jesus in appointing the Lord's Supper. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And therefore, those who come to the Lord's table should observe the sacrament in remembrance of him. For as often as ye eat this bread, ye do show, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come, and that should be the purpose of everyone who comes to the table, that they would show his death, they would remember him, they would express their love and desire towards Christ when they come to the table. And the apostle is showing them that if they, on the other hand, continue to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in this unworthy way, that is, irreverence to the symbols, they are doing nothing else than eating and drinking damnation to themselves. They are giving an insult, not just to bread and wine, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is represented by the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. And to avoid that, then, that they would not be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, they should examine themselves. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. If one examines himself or herself and finds that they have grace in their hearts and that they desire to honor the Lord Jesus, then they should come to the table of the Lord. But then again, Paul is elaborating and explaining verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There must be a desire to discern the Lord's body, to see through the symbols of bread and wine the sacrifice of Christ to put away sin. The sacrifice of Christ, which is indeed represented by the symbols, but we are to see through them, to get beyond the appearance to the reality, to lay hold of Christ through the symbols. So the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, and we're to look beyond the symbols to Christ and his grace and ask for grace through these means. To discern the Lord's body is to estimate aright the bread, to see that it is representing Christ crucified, to see through these symbols the sacrifice of Christ. And failing to discern the Lord's body, failing to observe the sacrament suitably, we incur the displeasure of God. And that is what the Corinthians were experiencing. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They were being chastised by the Lord for their irreverent observing of the sacrament. And Paul is saying to avoid that judgment, we should judge ourselves. To avoid being condemned by the Lord, and indeed to avoid temporal judgments, we should judge ourselves. We should assess ourselves. We should search our hearts. And in so doing, we will not be judged. Again, he says that when we are judged, and this is a temporal judgment, by way of sickness, some affliction, when we are judged, verse 32, we are chastened of the Lord, chastised, chastened, afflicted, disciplined. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. So there is a danger of being condemned with the world. Yes, the world going on as the world that is not repenting, the world impenitent and hardened, the world is passing away to destruction. But the Lord is merciful to his people, and he restrains them, and he leads them back to himself. And being chastened of the Lord, they are not condemned with the world. But, you see, in order to avoid both eternal judgment and punishment and temporal chastisement, here is the solution. And that is, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider first the danger of the judgment. And all of us need to be listening carefully to that, the danger of the judgment. Secondly, the duty to judge ourselves. And that's a duty for every one of us. All of us should be judging ourselves. And thirdly, the delight of not being judged. Remember the woman taken in adultery. there were people ready to stone her. And the Lord said, "He that is without sin among you, let him be first to cast the stone." And when they all left, the Lord Jesus was left there with the woman alone. And he says, "Where are thine accusers? Has anyone accused you?" And she says, "No man, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And so the Lord Jesus will not condemn those that judge themselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Going to the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And is that where you're going today, friend? When you feel guilt on your conscience, what do you do? Do you say, "Well, I'll try harder next time"? Or I'll tell my parents about it. You need to go to the blood of Christ. If you're not going to the blood of Christ, that guilt remains on your conscience, and God's wrath is still over you. You must flee to the blood. Go to Christ. Ask him to wash away your sins and also to give you repentance, because repentance, turning from sin, is the real evidence that his blood has washed away our sins. Well, first of all, the danger of the judgment. And secondly, the duty to judge ourselves. And thirdly, the delight and comfort and joy of not being judged. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. First of all, the danger of being judged. Again, the circumstances in Corinth were that the people, many of them who had irreverently observed the Lord's Supper, were receiving temporal judgments. God was justly chastising his people. And indeed, God does not chastise them in judicial wrath, and not in a way of penalty. They're not being penalized. It is discipline, and yet there is something of justice in it. God is always just, and these dealings of God with his people are manifestations of his justice and righteousness. He's a righteous God, the just God and the Savior. And so there is an element of judgment and justice, righteousness, fairness in dealing with them in this way. And we should never think only of God's love and mercy and goodness, but remember that God is holy. And God dealing with his own dear people this way is expressing his holiness. It's showing that he's a righteous God. And we must never forget that. And so here God is showing his displeasure with his own people for their careless partaking of the Lord's Supper, and how solemn it is to hear these words that Paul uses when he says that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. They are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. They are incurring the displeasure of God. And instead of getting a blessing when they come to receive the bread and wine, they would expect a blessing. Instead, they're getting a curse, as it were. They're not getting good for their souls. They're getting judgment. They're getting the displeasure of God by this unworthy, careless, indifferent partaking of the Lord's Supper. They're showing contempt of Christ. They're not thinking of the Savior when they're thinking of their own stomachs. They're not thinking of Christ when they're showing their proud status. They're apart from these other poor ones. They're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper over here, and the poor ones are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper over there. That's not remembering the Lord's death. That's not to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And instead of getting a blessing, they will get a curse. Instead of getting God's pleasure, they get his displeasure. They're showing irreverence, not just to bread and wine, but to the body and blood of Christ. They are guilty with reference to the body and blood of Christ. And some go so far as to say that showing contempt for Christ in this unworthy receiving is actually to take the side of those that despised and rejected Christ and put him to death. Well, pause a moment and ask, which side do we take? Where do we stand? There is a division in this congregation. As clear as this aisle marks out both sides of this hall. And it's so clear in the eyes of God, there are some who are converted and there are some who are not. There are some who are under God's pleasure and favor, justified, forgiven. And there are some who are still under the curse of God. And I don't know the exact distinctions. I cannot look into your heart. But God knows. Everything is exposed to him before his all-seeing eye. He knows exactly where you are today, whether you have his spirit within you, whether you have his grace within you, whether you have his love within you, or if you're still destitute and empty and barren and no grace and no desire for Christ and no love to the Savior and no repentance and no desire to glorify God. Well, that's a solemn state, friend. And if you continue in that condition, and you will be separated once and for all in the clearest division that ever was, appearing before the judgment seat of Christ and judged and punished for all your actions, cast away from the presence of God into outer darkness, hearing the awful words of Christ, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It is the saddest sight of all. It is the saddest thought of all. Some will be saying, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Will that be you, friend, when you've been in a harvest, as it were, of receiving and hearing sermon after sermon, Sabbath after Sabbath, hearing of the blessings of salvation, in which you should have gathered good for your soul and received the bread of life. But instead, will it be so with you that on that day you will have to say, "There's no hope for me. The harvest is over and I'm still not gathered. I still haven't got grace and I'm lost forever." And the Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus, this is the condemnation. We're thinking about judgment, and this is the reason for people being judged and eternally punished. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Christ is brought before you, but you love sin more than Christ. You love sin and you don't love Christ. How sad is that condition? Men love darkness rather than light. Still antagonistic to the gospel, still at enmity to God, still carrying on hating truth and loving lies. Is that you today? And will you be separated from God and his people as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats? And you'll be cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. Sadly, this will be the case with millions. And it is possible there are some hearing this sermon today that will be witnessed by millions of God's people to be on the left-hand side of Christ, cursed forever. That is a possibility. And if we knew who that person was, what a ghastly sight. I would shrink back in terror. This individual will perish and enter the flames of God's wrath to all eternity. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Cast out of God's sight. When the Lord Jesus will appear and we will appear before him on that day, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When Christ comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him and crucified him. And you, by rejecting him, take the side of those that reject him. You take the side of those that pierced him. You take the side of those that took the crown of thorns and pressed it into his head and caused him to bleed. That's the side you take when you reject him and don't come to him. Because you love darkness rather than light. You love your sins and not Christ. And going on like that, you will perish. Perish forever. Yes, friends, God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, every secret thought. And our unbelief and rejection of Christ will be manifest to the world. Angels will see it. God's people will see it. Your friends will see it, that you did not believe in Christ, that you pierced him and rejected him. And you will be banished from the throne forever. Wives will be separated from their husbands. Parents will be separated from their children. Congregations will be divided forever. Among the sheep and the goats, the believers and the Christ rejectors. In danger of the judgment, yes. And many people who came to the Lord's Supper as if it were a common meal, celebrating the Lord's Supper constantly, saying Mass and paying for Mass, which is not the Lord's Supper at all, it turns out. But others in Protestant circles, coming to the sacrament once a year or twice a year and never coming to church on other Sabbaths, but coming just to receive the bread and wine, that's to make a savior out of bread. And they're making the ordinance a saving ordinance. It is not. It is a means of grace. But to treat the sacrament as if it was the Savior, and you're saved by just taking bread into your mouth, and as long as I've done that, I'm good for eternity. Oh, that is to abuse the Lord's Supper. We're to get beyond the bread and wine to Jesus Christ and constantly be coming to him, resting on him, receiving him. And so it is a very real danger for many, many people to eat and drink unworthily, and so be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And God is therefore calling us to turn to him and look to Jesus, to discern the Lord's body, to look to Christ himself and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Pray that God would bring you to Christ, that he would call you powerfully, that you would embrace him, that you would rely upon his merits, trusting in his blood to wash you, his righteousness to cover you, that you would be accepted in the Beloved, that he would be all your salvation and all your desire. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Press your way in. You need Christ. Do not rest until you know you have him. Christ for your soul. As Rachel said to Jacob, give me children or I die. So be saying to the Lord, give me Christ or I die. The danger of the judgment. But the Lord has a people. And he is telling them that in order to escape the judgment, that is eternal punishment, it is by judging ourselves. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And everyone who judges themselves in the scriptural way will not be judged by the Lord in a way of eternal punishment. So we come in the second place to consider the duty of judging ourselves. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For if we would judge ourselves. Again, 4 gives a reason for what was just said. He said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." He's saying that we would avoid this temporal judgment if we would judge ourselves. God was chastising his people because they were not judging themselves. Do we judge ourselves? Do we know what it is to judge ourselves? So, what is this judgment? What is this judging ourselves? The two words in our text are similar, but not exactly the same. For if we would judge ourselves, judge, that's one word. We should not be judged, that's a slightly different word. The one, judge ourselves, is to judge aright, to judge accurately, to discern, in other words. And in fact, it is the very same word that is used for discerning the Lord's body. We could say judging the Lord, discerning, judging the Lord's body, judging it aright, knowing what it is, estimating it aright. And we are to estimate ourselves aright. If we would judge ourselves, if we would estimate ourselves aright, we would not be judged. And that word is the word for condemned, to be judged with condemnation. According to the context, it is being judged with temporal judgment, temporal punishments, chastisement. At the same time, if the Corinthians continued impenitent, they would be in danger, in real danger, of the eternal judgment, eternal punishment. So these are two words, but they are similar, but not exactly the same. If we would judge ourselves, if we would discern ourselves and assess ourselves, we should not be judged. We should not be condemned. So this word, judging ourselves, is the same as to discern, discerning the Lord's body, which in the first instance means to make a difference, to see the distinction between the symbol, which is bread, and the reality, which is Christ, whose body was broken. But it's more than that. It's not just seeing the difference, because perhaps even a child can see the difference. They can discern a difference between bread and the body of Christ. So it is to assess aright, thinking about the Lord's Supper at the moment. It is to get beyond the appearance to the reality. And when it comes to assessing ourselves and discerning ourselves, we want to get beyond the appearance to the truth. Beyond the external, beyond what people can see, to the reality, to our states as they truly are in the sight of God. That is to judge ourselves. That is to discern ourselves. If we would discern, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We should not be condemned. So, friends, what our text is telling us is that we should sit in judgment of ourselves. We should sit in judgment of ourselves. We should discern ourselves. We should sift the evidence. Where do I stand? Where am I? Who am I? What am I? In the sight, not of my neighbor, not before my parents, not before my siblings, not before my friends. Who am I in the sight of God? So we are to subject ourselves to scrutiny. It's not like some may say, well, I know I should examine myself, but I don't take a fine-tooth comb and go over everything. That's not the attitude of a Christian. We are to subject ourselves to the severest tests, and we want to get to the truth. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And this is the work of conscience. This is what conscience does. What is the conscience? Conscience is man's judgment of himself. Conscience is man's judgment of himself, that is, of his state and his actions, as they are subject to the judgment of God. So we're to judge ourselves in accordance with God's judgment and God's assessment of ourselves. So here is to be a searching self-inquiry. We are inquiring. What is it like? What is it within? How is it with me? And you see, we have to go to the standard of God's word. As someone has said, a Christian is not what we think a Christian is. A Christian is what the Bible says a Christian is. So we are to go to the Word of God and compare ourselves with the truth of God's Word. We want to get behind the outward appearance to the inward state of our souls, to get to the reality. And therefore, friends, we need to be honest with ourselves and not start with assumptions. And it may be a frightening thing to do. No one wants to conclude against themselves. We all naturally like to judge favorably of ourselves. But we must seek that honesty before God, to be sincere when we search our hearts. And the whole process is not to be a casual one. It's not something you can do when you're driving from a Wednesday evening meal to the prayer meeting, when there's traffic and lights and horns and so on. No, that's not the time. It's when you can give yourself to concentrate. It may be in the house of God, but taking time apart and searching your heart and examining yourself and weighing the evidence, where do I stand? Going to the Word of God and asking God to show you from His own Word what are the evidences of grace, and reading the Word of God, because the Word of God exposes us. It shows us what's in our hearts. It is the piercing Word of God to get through the external into our hearts. For the Word of God is quick, that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. It's His word that we need to search our hearts. So, friends, we're to compare the state of our hearts with the exercises and experiences of the Lord's people in His word, going especially to the book of Psalms, to the experiences recorded of Paul the Apostle in his epistles, and comparing our experiences and our prayers and cries and activities with those whom God has chosen, whose lives are recorded in His Word. And we're to go to the promises of God in His Word. Promises are not made to just anyone. I might surprise you in saying this, but promises are made to the Lord's people. Promises are made to grace. Let me clarify myself. The invitation of the gospel is to everyone. Jesus is saying, come unto me, all of you come. But the promise is to those who come. The promise is made to grace, to the exercise of coming. Come unto me, all of you come, and I will give you rest to those who come. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who will be filled? Is it the one who is drinking in iniquity as water? Those who are going to the casino? Those who are getting drunk every night, are they going to be filled with spiritual grace? Not at all. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the promises are made to grace, to the exercise of grace. And that's comforting to the Lord's people, because that's how they know that they are the Lord's people, because the promise of salvation is made to grace. So in examining ourselves and concluding that we are the Lord's people, we're to go first to the Word, to the truth of the promises of salvation. The truth of the promise of salvation. And then, as the Confession of Faith puts it, secondly, we are to examine ourselves of the inward evidence of the grace to which the promises are made. So the promise is made to grace, and if we have that grace, then we have the promise. Surely that's clear enough. How do you know you have the promise? Because you have the grace to which the promise is made. How do you know you have Christ? Because Christ is given to faith. If you have faith in him, you have Christ. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Again, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. You have God for your portion. So this is how a believer knows that they have grace, when by the clear evidences that are made known in the Word of God. Another example, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Well, that is the work of the Spirit in their hearts. I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. So this is a saving work of the Spirit, producing the inward exercise of faith and repentance. So if a person is believing in Jesus and repenting of sin, well, according to God's word, that person has the Spirit. That person is the subject of the work of the Spirit, and that person is one of the Lord's people. So this is how we know that we have grace. We're to judge ourselves and assess ourselves and discern ourselves in the light of God's word. What are the marks of grace made known, revealed in the Word of God? Do we have those marks of grace in our souls? And we've gone over these things numerous times. We mentioned last Sabbath the lowest marks of grace. And if a person doesn't have these marks, that person is not one of the Lord's people. It's going as low as we can, we would almost say the faintest evidence that the person is a child of God, and that is one, light to see the evil and mischievous nature of sin. Light in the soul to see the evil of sin. It is the most evil thing. It is more evil than suffering. To sin against God, to dishonor him, to break the commandments of God, that is the evil and bitter thing. And then a fixed and settled purpose of heart to leave sin. Is there a purpose in your heart to turn from sin? And then there's another mark of grace, complaint of lack of grace. Where's my grace? Where's the fruit? I feel I have no grace. But the fact that you feel that is evidence of grace. But combine that with the fourth point, and that is desire for more grace. More grace. Desiring purity of heart. Desiring the commandments of God, and longing for that grace to obey. Draw me, O Lord, and when thou drawest me, I will run after thee. Is that your prayer? Are you sincerely praying that God would draw you? Lord, please draw me, and I will run the way of thy commandments. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou wilt enlarge my heart. The Lord's people desire to go in the way of the commandments, and they feel how short they come, but they desire to come, and they desire to go in the ways of God's commandments, and they're praying, draw me, we will run after thee. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Yes, as Augustine said, give grace for what thou wilt command. Give what thou wilt command and command what thou wilt. The idea is, if the Lord would only give me the grace to do my duty, then I will be willing to do whatever he will have me to do. Whatever it is, only give me the grace and I will do it, because I really want to do the Lord's will. Well, the context shows us evidences of grace, and that is to keep the ordinances. We see the context, women wearing hats in public worship and observing the Lord's Supper in an appropriate way, a suitable way, to show forth the death of Christ. This do in remembrance of me. But we see the authority of Christ. He is not showing us the options we have. He's showing us the duty that we owe to him. Is there a desire to do our duty, to obey our Savior? Do we desire the coming of the Lord? Paul says, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Do we desire his coming? You might say, well, when I think of the coming of the Lord, I think of dark clouds and lightning flashes, the fires of God's wrath and the great white throne and so on. Yes, but if you're one of the Lord's people, you recognize also that that's the day in which Jesus will be honored before the world. And you desire Christ to be glorified. And you also desire that his people will be blessed forever. They will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity from the moment of the resurrection morning throughout the endless ages of eternity in heaven with Christ. That is what the coming of the Lord Jesus brings, eternal blessedness. So is there a desire in your heart to honor Christ? Christ will be honored on the day in which he comes again. And then, is there a desire to have fellowship with God's people? Are you glad that the Lord's Supper is an occasion in which social distinctions are shed? Away with these degrees of rank and status in society. They're all at the Lord's table. They're all equal in the love that God has to them, in the blood that Jesus shed for them. They're one. No distinctions. Minister, elder, deacon, communicant member, rich, poor, ignorant, educated, they're all one. They're all brethren. They're all sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a precious thing? Does your heart stir within you when you hear these things? And come to the Lord's table and enjoy that fellowship as it is most clearly expressed, more clearly expressed than any social gathering you've ever had. You think, well, if we could just build a house together, or if we can go do some charity work together. No, come to the Lord's table together. That's where fellowship is most expressed. For you're one bread. You're one body, because you all partake of one bread, one Savior, one body. Well, there are many ways, or many marks, I should say, that indicate that a person belongs to Christ. Therefore, we're to go to the standard, the infallible standard of his word, and compare our hearts and lives with his word. It's not what we think a Christian to be, it's what the Bible says a Christian is, and that is what makes a Christian. Those to whom Christ is precious, and those who love the Savior, evident by their obedience. If ye love me, keep my commandments, not just some of them, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And you're not going to deliberately neglect any of the commandments. And if you do, you'll feel very, very shaken up about it, and pray for repentance for it. Well, we move on then to the third point, and that is the delight of not being judged. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What a wonderful revelation. Not being judged. The Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus, he that believeth on him, that is Christ, he that believeth on him is not condemned. not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Those who believe in Him, they're not condemned. The Lord is making that so clear in His Word, that whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. They are pardoned, they are blessed, they are forgiven, and they will never, ever be condemned. Well, why does He say here then, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged? Well, again, in the context of the Lord's people, it's temporal judgments, it's chastisements, and it's not judicial, it's not by way of penalty, but it's in way of discipline and correction to bring them back. Yes, there is a righteous element in it. It's an expression of God's just, holy nature, but it's in love to bring them back to Himself. And what a mercy it is when the Lord does inflict these chastisements upon His people. It's so that they won't go to hell. They'll come back to Him. He says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. It's better to suffer chastisements by a loving God than to go to hell and suffer to all eternity for our sins. The psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. And as we've said before, you know the fastest way to get out of an affliction? It's not by going to the internet and searching all the various remedies. That's not the fastest way. But it's by learning from the affliction. It's by seeking obedience. Lord, what art Thou saying to me? And I will do it. That's the fastest way to be extricated, to escape the affliction. But what a relief it is that the Lord will restrain, correct His people. And when they are like lost sheep wandering off the trail, He will go get them, bring them back. And that should be a prayer for all of us. Lord, seek Thy... I, like a lost sheep, went astray. Lord, seek Thy servant, for I do not forget Thy commandments. Yes, I have forgotten to an extent, and I wandered off, but deep in my heart, I don't forget them. I do love them. So Paul is saying to us, as he was saying to the Corinthians, the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, is saying to us, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so if we would assess ourselves and seek grace to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, and in particular when we come to the Lord's table, if we would judge ourselves and assess ourselves, and if we find something amiss, we reform, we turn from it, then we will not be judged. Not even afflicted. We will receive temporal blessing as far as it shall serve for God's glory and our own good. We will escape even these outward chastisements when the chastisement is for a particular sin. As I'm not saying that every affliction we go through is for some particular sin, but when it is, if the Lord is chastising us for some sin we have committed, well, avoid that. And we will not avoid the sin, and we will not get that chastisement. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And if all of us, each and every one, judged ourselves properly, then we would not be judged with eternal judgment. So let me try to explain it. The assumption here is that when a person examines himself or herself, when a person judges himself or herself, that if they find that they don't have grace, if they find that they have not come to Jesus, they would rectify that. They would not continue in that state. They're judging themselves with a view to rectifying what is amiss, to change that and to turn from that sin and trust in the Savior. So let every one of us here lay to heart these words. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Believe in Christ and you'll not be condemned. Turn from your sin and you'll have mercy. Lay hold of this promise The promise is revealed. You're invited to come. And when you come, you'll partake of the promise. You'll receive the benefit of God's salvation. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. The call is to everyone. To you is the word of this salvation sent. Jesus says, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." If you receive the true bread from heaven, it will be yours in your heart for eternity. But if you just look at it and turn away and follow the ways of the world, it's not yours in possession, although it would have been yours had you received it. But if you continue to despise and reject him, you are going to the place where Pilate and Judas and Cain and Pharaoh went. But if you examine yourself scripturally, depending upon the Spirit and seeking grace and judging yourselves aright with a view to getting grace and growing in grace, then you will not be judged. You will not be condemned. You will not be condemned with the world. The Lord Jesus says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." But you see, the world is condemned already. And if we don't believe in Christ, we're already condemned. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The world is condemned. And the only way that that can be reversed is to flee to Christ. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Have you believed in Christ? If you've truly believed, it's by grace, it's by the Holy Spirit. How do you know you've believed? Well, we keep saying the same things, but we have to because we so easily forget. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." So you know that you have believed that Jesus is truly precious to you. You say, "Well, how do I know that he is precious to me?" Because if he is precious to you, there's something else that you're going to hate. You will hate what Christ hates. You'll hate sin. But where I'm going with this is that the Lord's Supper is appointed even for those who are weak and can see only the faintest bit of evidence that they are the Lord's people. Promises are made to those who have weak grace. The Lord's Supper is appointed even for those who are ready to faint. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." And did you know that the Lord's Supper was appointed to increase your strength? To nourish your soul. You have weak grace. It's a smoldering piece of flax. Just a spark. And sometimes the smoke is so dark you can't even see the spark. But he will not quench the smoking flax. And he will not break the bruised reed until he bring judgment to victory. And we can apply that. He will bring you out into the open. He will give you strength and make you strong to stand, to come forward in the path of duty. He will not break you. He will not quench you. He will strengthen you. And the Lord's Supper is appointed for that strengthening. Pray then for that nourishing, strengthening, that grace would grow. And when grace is growing in an exercise, then it's all the more clear. But remember, the Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. Those who are little in their eyes, those who are of little faith, come to the Lord's Supper that faith may be made strong, that you will have confirmed to you your interest, your share, your benefiting in Christ. That's what the sacrament is for. It's to confirm the believer's interest, to give them assurance that these blessings belong to them. So come. Come to Christ. And he will help you come to his table. In Isaiah 55, verse 3, We have a duty brought before us. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Part of that confirming is by reminding you the Lord knows where you are today. And he is ready to strengthen you. He is ready and able to confirm those feeble knees and make you strong to stand upright and walk toward, literally, the Lord's table, because he will feed his flock. He will quench their thirst. He will satisfy their spiritual hunger. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. If you have grace, no matter how small, if you have faith, no matter how little, yet it is real, and it's as real as the grace of the strongest believer, because it is put there by God the Holy Spirit, and it is evidence of his everlasting love to you, which does not change. As God is unchanging, his love is unchanging. You are loved with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness he drew you, and nothing will ever separate you from his love, the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. God loves you now as if you were perfectly holy, because you are perfectly justified, accepted in the Redeemer's merits. Are you looking to him? Do you desire him? Well, come to him. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. May he bless his word. Let us pray.